it was hard to leave. I left a part of my heart there. Just some great people. And I was humbled. I was challenged. We have it pretty easy in many ways. And just like a little bit like my time in Russia, these people would know what it's like to follow Jesus. And sadly say, a lot of us don't. Because it's just so easy. You just come, show up for worship service, and you just go, and everything's fine. In a lot of ways. And they were asking me about the economic crisis in our country, and I laughed. We have no economic crisis in our country. Go drive down the streets of Uganda, and you'll know what an economic crisis looks like. It's a third world country. And as poor as we could possibly get, we still don't live in a grass hut, as some of the people that I met did. We still don't have our church that was made out of grass hut, burned down by the villagers who practice witchcraft and hate Christians. We still don't live in a country that was decimated by Idi Amin, who killed over 300,000 Christians during his time in power. So it just was very, very humbling. And I'm thankful I live in the United States. I'm thankful I'm part of Grace Bible Church. But I'll tell you what, it shocked me. And Uganda is about the size of Oregon, and they have a population of almost 32 million people. The size of Oregon and almost 32 million people in that small country. As I mentioned, the church was greatly persecuted under Idi Amin in the 70s, and thankfully in the Lord's sovereignty, he overcame all that. But I went there with a ministry called SOS, Sufficiency of Scripture Ministry. I love that name. And their kind of overarching theme is biblical training and humanitarian aid. And I'm thankful for the biblical training because basically all that's gone into Uganda from Christian people mostly has been humanitarian aid. And I'll tell you what the Ugandans think of that here in a second. It's not real positive in most of the way. The Christians, it's not real positive in what has happened. But their SOS is committed not only to humanitarian aid, but biblical training. And the biblical training, the way they go about do that is they have conferences for pastors Shannon was actually amazingly invited there by the Anglican Church. The Anglican bishop, the head archbishop over all of Uganda, is actually a born-again believer and just a godly man. And that's not true of all of the Anglicans in Uganda, but he is. And he invited Shannon there many years ago just to, on a part-time basis. Now they live there. But to do training with their pastors because their pastors are so under-trained. And we work, this conference actually happened to be with the Baptist Union of Uganda, and they've also got Shannon now training pastors for them. And so they do, I'll mention something about that in a second, but they have conferences for pastors, they have conferences and camps for youth. They're going to have a youth conference in Kampala, which is the largest city in Uganda, coming up in August. And actually some of our friends from Lakeside Bible Church, so some of their youth are going to go and help with that conference. Another is a Bible Institute and Seminary, which are going to hopefully be starting here in about 4 or 5 years. They are the plans. They'll be sending two Ugandan guys to seminary here in the States at the Master Seminary. One comes in January, and then one will come the next year. And them and their wives, and Shannon's going to give all that over to the Ugandans like it should be. They don't need them. We're called Muzungus over there. That's the white people, Muzungu, and we stand out, believe me. And they're going to teach at seminary. That will be the teachers. These Ugandans have been trained to teach their fellow Ugandans. Shannon will just be there to serve and just help, and it's just amazing. Next week, I just trust you'll make the time. And I hate to say it this way, but I can't think of any better time next Sunday evening than to be here with the people of Grace Bible Church. I can't think of anything better you could be doing with your time. I really can't. To pray and eat with people that love the Lord, and then also I'll share more about Uganda as well. I'll share more about the master plan there with SOS Ministries. But let me just say this. There's a great need for training. The Baptist Union has 1,700 churches in Uganda. And I'm going to tell you something. This is not from an American's viewpoint. This is from the president of the Baptist Union in Uganda. Okay? This is what he says about the state of Christianity in Uganda. There's 1,700 churches. Most of the pastors in those churches can't even read at a first grade level. And here's what happened with a lot of missionaries. This is coming from Ugandan, not me. A lot of the missionaries came in, and all they wanted to do was plant churches. So the first person that said they loved Jesus became the pastor. had no training, and they set up the church, kind of organized, and then they left. In fact, most of the full-time missionaries from a lot of evangelical churches or denominations have left. They pulled out of Uganda now, and they just left them there. No training. I mean, I had a small group I led every morning, and I said, turn to the book of Jude. Half of the pastors in there didn't even know where the book of Jude was. Now, this is not a criticize on them. It's critical of what happened. The Christians of America didn't come and stay and help them and grow. So they're begging for training. And that's where SOS Ministry, they're so excited. I mean, the Christians in Uganda are so excited to have SOS Ministries. They're committed to training. That's why they're there, to train these people so they know their Bible. And so Shannon told me this before I came, that Ugandan Christians were basically a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's true. I found that to be true of all these pastors. And because of the background of their country, they all the witchcraft and satanic stuff that went on, they're very open to just some crazy stuff. So the extreme charismatic movement has come in the last 10 years and preached the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel and just some real weird stuff. And they've just eaten it up. It's just like the United States. The health and wealth preachers, when are they on TV? They're on TV during the day when those who are struggling with, don't have jobs, those who are struggling with sickness, and those who are elderly at home. And what do they preach? Exactly what they want to hear, right? So you go to a country like Uganda where they don't have much, what do you think they're going to preach? All right? And let me tell you, it's working. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is working there for the leaders, because you sow a seed, and guess who's getting rich? The leaders. The leaders. And they're starting to see that. But it's sucked into the church. And they're just open. They don't know their Bibles. So they're experience driven. And they were so thankful at the end of the week to know this. They don't know their Bible. So the whole thing, the theme was the High Exalted God Conference. But they kept on saying, every time a Ugandan would get up there and speak, they said, Baptist, get back to the Bible. That was their theme. And they'd yell at that, Bad, just get back. And they'd go, to the Bible. And they were so excited because they saw there was hope. We can know our Bibles. We can understand what God really has to say and not rely on experiences and people trying to give us and sell us bill of goods. Because guess what? Most of Uganda is getting poorer, not richer. And most of them have bought into that crazy thought that we're all supposed to be rich in this world as far as financial. And they're getting poorer and poorer and poorer. And pretty soon they're going to turn around and figure this stuff is a lie. And it's not the Word of God. And they were so excited to see, it's for us basically coming there, we didn't say this, you don't know your Bible, but by the end of the week, you ask them, what was this thing that really impacted you? But they all said different things. They all commenting, we don't know our Bible. We need to know the Bible so we can teach the Word of God. And that's what I went to do, was to teach the Word of God. And I was so blessed to be able to do that. And the conference is called a Highly Exalted God Conference, and Shannon started off, and he taught from the book of Jude every morning, just showing them how you take a book and just break it down. How do you break down a book? How do you study the Bible? And did that every morning, and they were just overwhelmed that they could that was all there. And in fact, just throw this out here, just a little plug. On Wednesday nights this summer, I'm going to teach through the book of Jude. We're going to have some discussion groups. We're going to look at the book of Jude. It's a wonderful little book. It's pretty hard hitting. It talks about false teachers, and we got a lot of those in America right now. A lot of ones you don't even know about. You might not think are false teachers, but Jude will expose them, and it might expose you too. Hopefully not. All right. But he taught on that. Then we had throughout the time was just looking at God and the attributes of God, our highly exalted God. And Shannon started off with the kingly reign of God. I followed that with something on the sovereignty of God. Then we had the holiness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. He's thinking, man, that's real positive, isn't it? We put it in this order for a reason. So after the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God and the justice of God and the wrath of God, I came back with the grace of God. And see, you'll never understand grace until you understand all those things. Grace makes no sense until you know that God is all those other things. Then I also did the faithfulness of God, and we ended it with the love of God. And it was just a blessing to be there and to be with those. I don't know if you saw some of the pictures rolling of those Ugandan brothers. Challenged me in many ways, and just their hunger and their humility was incredible. You may have noticed one guy that was at my picture. I was in his armpit. He's 6'8". He's a Ugandan. All the rest of them are 5'8", so they're in my armpit when I was taking pictures with them. And actually, that young man works for SOMS Ministries. He is Ugandan. He came to the States, played basketball. He got discovered at an international basketball thing. He's 6'8", you kind of stick out, especially when you're Ugandan. And came and played basketball at the Master's College and then came back to serve. He went back to Uganda, which is amazing to me. He was in California. He came back to Uganda where we bathe like this. You got these little basins and you put water and you squat down and you just throw the water on you. That's how we bathed. Yeah, that right there. That's Anthony Basaba, and I nicknamed him Mufasa. All right, like a Lion King. And what was funny is that we shared a room together, and he's a great guy, and a lot of people think he's from Sudan because they're dark over there, but he's really dark. I mean, really, really dark, and he's 6'8". Sudan has some taller people, but Anthony, looks like he's 8 feet tall compared to all the rest of these Ugandans. But we shared a room together, and I said, Basaba. I mean, it sounds like Mufasa, and he goes, ooh, say that again. He had seen the movie. No, he had seen it because he came to the States. Nobody else got the joke except me and Shannon and Anthony, who had seen the movie. So we nicknamed him Mufasa, and that was just a servant-hearted guy, a great guy, and really was a blessing to me, all of them were. But the conference was tremendous, and with that, I'm gonna dismiss the children, and hopefully next Sunday night you all be able to come back and hear more. I've got some video, which is pretty incredible, show you some of the place where these people live, be able to I've interviewed some of them and those kind of things, so I really trust you'll be able to come back and hear more about that trip to Uganda. So if the children be dismissed now for children's worship, if you'd like to do that, you can do that. I think, let's see, Kaylee's got the younger ones and Anna Marie, and then Brian has the older ones, okay? Fourth grade on down. Oh, you always look here to see if some of the adults try to sneak out here on this, all right? As I mentioned, as they're walking out, we taught all these attributes of God. And the overarching attribute of God, that if he's not this, then none of those are worth anything. Meaning that he does not, he can't be those things. And the overarching attribute of God is the sovereignty of God. Imagine hearing that from my mouth, huh? It's in the Bible. And if he's not sovereign, he cannot be gracious. He can't be loving. He can't be wrathful. He can't be just. He has to be sovereign. So we're going to look at the sovereignty of God this morning, like we didn't get enough in Genesis, right? But we need to be reminded of this. And we're going to go to a book that I taught on a few years back, Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. How many of you all were here when I began Daniel? Okay, all 10 of you. Great. All right, so you won't even recognize this. But I've made some adjustments and those kind of things. But I think we need to revisit this great truth. Let me ask. I can guarantee you one person will know this. One person in particular is going to know this. What is the theme of the book of Daniel? That away, Ashley. All right. Ashley was a co-op with Dow with us, and she came when I began. I think maybe her first Sunday might have been like Daniel 1. And I just hammered home, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, because that's the theme of the book of Daniel, is the Lord reigns. And Ashley got it. If nobody else did, Ashley, yeah, praise God, Ashley. All right. But is clearly taught, this truth that the Lord reigns is clearly taught throughout the Scripture. Notice here what it says in Psalm 47, go back here, 47:8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. And look what it says in Psalm 93:1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. And then in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. The Lord reigns. And it means that God is supreme ruler of all. He is absolutely in control of all things, or He is sovereign. What does it mean to be sovereign? What does it mean that God reigns? I love this definition by one certain author. He says, it means His absolute right to govern and dispose of all His creatures simply according to His own good pleasure. Say that again. His absolute right to govern and dispose of all His creatures simply according to His own good pleasure. And we also see this in Isaiah 46:9 Okay, do I have control or you have control? Okay, there we go. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. God has control, I can tell you that right now, because He reigns, right? He is sovereign. All right, Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Is there any doubt of the fact that the Lord reigns, that He is sovereign over all things? There is no doubt. All through Scripture that is set forth that God reigns. He is sovereign. Nothing can stop here. It says, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Nothing can stop His plan from happening. As I've mentioned this before, R.C. Sproul once said, if there's one maverick molecule or maverick atom outside of the control of God, He is not sovereign, and therefore He is not God. If you take the sovereignty of God away from Him, He's not God. He has to be sovereign to be God. And He wasn't just in control of all things when He created the world. He reigns today as well. It's not just okay, I'm going to control Him and I'm going to spin the earth on its axis and just leave it going. In fact, the New Testament in Colossians speaks, he undergirds it even today. He's actively involved, reigning over this world. I want you to notice in Daniel, the second verse, the first two words of the second verse of Daniel 1. And I want to say this too. Please have your Bibles. It was amazing. I hope I don't have to say that here at Grace Bible Church, but it was amazing as those pastors sat there. They all had Bibles, and they had their Bibles closed on their lap and were looking to us. And that was the problem in Uganda. They're looking to people, not the Word of God. And we made them open their Bibles, and it seemed like every single session we had to call them out. We do not want to see your eyes. We want to see the top of your head looking at the Bible. We want you to be good Bereans. Look at your Bible. So you're looking at the Word of God. When you're looking at me, and me only, and not looking at the Word of God, you're looking to me. Please don't look to me. I have nothing to say. But the Word of God has something to say. Now, I know I don't have to say that most of you, but please have a Bible. If you need a Bible, I will buy you one. We have Bibles. I will give you mine. I have more. Okay? We need our Bibles. Or not, we will trust men. So look at your Bible. The first two words of Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. It starts off with the Lord. The Lord, it's the word Adonai. It means God Almighty. God Almighty. It's a title of the one true God, and it focuses on the sovereignty of God, that He rules, that He reigns, even here from the beginning of this great book of Daniel's prophecy. So from the beginning of this book, we see that the Lord reigns. And only from the beginning of this book, all through this book, you see that the Lord reigns. Let me pray now as we begin to look at this chapter in more depth. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You reign. You reign over all. Lord, You are sovereign. You're in absolute control. And Lord, I pray this morning that although we know that truth, we have heard that truth over and over again. Lord, hit it home again. Because Lord, sometimes we don't live our lives like we really believe that. We say we believe it, Lord, but we live our lives as if we're working in control. And as if we reign. Oh, Lord, convict us this morning of the times that we reign and change us through Your Word. Lord, let this Word through the prophet Daniel ring true in our lives this morning. And Lord, we'd ask that You be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a few questions. Why is it that some people allow the changing of their circumstances to dictate their attitudes and actions? And why is it that some other people don't allow their circumstances to change, their changing circumstances to change the way that they react and act and their attitudes? Why do some people obey the Word of God only if it benefits them? And why do other people obey the Word of God regardless of whether it benefits them? Why do people get ugly and refuse to graciously submit to authority figures in their life? We all have authority. There's people that we, in our jobs and at home. Why do some people get ugly about it? And why do others graciously submit to the authority that God has placed in their life? And there's many answers to that question, to those questions, and they all have some aspect of the truth to it. But I really believe the answer to those questions and others like it all depends on someone's view of the sovereignty of God. All of it boils down to how they view the sovereignty of God. If you truly believe that God is sovereign, in control of all things, then our life will reflect it, won't it? We really believe that. I know that to be true in my own life. If you don't believe, or only give lip service that you believe that God is sovereign, then your life will reflect that belief. It'll look like you don't believe that God is sovereign. Well, what difference does one's view of the sovereignty of God really make? I mean, come on, it's just theoretical, right? God is sovereign. He's just kind of a God up there, and just sitting up there on his throne, and just so distant from us. Does it really matter if he's sovereign, if we really believe that? Well, yes, it does. It makes all the difference in the world. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about the sovereignty of God and what difference it makes. There's no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their affliction, that sovereignty overrules them, that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon the throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust. Do you trust the God upon the throne? Do you trust the God who reigns over all, the highly exalted God? Do you trust him in his sovereignty? Well, we're going to look at Daniel here, and we're going to see some things this morning that are going to challenge us of what we believe on the sovereignty of God. And let me just ask you this, and I want you to you can answer out loud if you want me to. You can nod, you can go like this, or whatever you want to do. Just acknowledge this. Do you really believe that God is sovereign? Do you really believe he's sovereign? Okay, I'm going to remember that, and I want you to remember that. You say you do really believe that he is sovereign. He reigns over all. Nothing's outside of the control of God. You really believe that. Okay, let's take that into consideration as we look here at Daniel 1. And in Daniel 1 this morning, we're going to look at five truths about people who live in light or in view of the sovereignty of God. And as we do this, hopefully, at the end, it will cause us to glorify him more and more in our lives. Let me just give you a little overview here of Daniel 1 before we get out. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to be pointing out the verses throughout it. Let me overview. In Daniel, you begin with verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, that's some great devotional stuff, isn't it? The third year of the king of Judah. The reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. I'm moved, aren't you? Well, you should be, and you could be. You understood that's 605 B.C. In 605 B.C., the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, was taken captive, the first wave of captivity, all right, by the Babylonians. And it's important we understand that kind of stuff. If you don't understand the history around the Old Testament, you'll never understand it. In fact, you don't understand the history of the Bible, you'll never understand it. You'll read into it, like many people do, what you want it to say. And you'll miss it. But in 605 B.C., the Babylonians came in and they took a group of the Jewish people out of Judah and took them to captivity in 605 B.C. And guess who was part of that? Daniel. And also his three buddies we're going to look at as well. They were part of this first wave that happened. They were taken captive. And they were, it talks about how they were young men and full of wisdom as far as the kind of the choice fruits, all right, of the Jews and of these the Jews in Jerusalem. And they came, they picked them out, and they took them back. And they began to put them in service, in training. The king Nebuchadnezzar wanted to put these guys in training with other people, other guys their same age from Babylon. And they put them through this training program trying to raise up leaders in their country, all right, and in their empire. And they get in there, and then Daniel and his friends, and it later became known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was not their name at first, and we'll see that. They are put in there, and they ask not to eat the food that's given to them by the king. It was supposed to be the food that's going to make their minds sharper and their bodies stronger. And they said, we request that we don't have to eat that stuff. And they had some discussion back and forth, and finally they convinced them. And guess what? After 3 years of the training program, guess who came out on top? Daniel and his three friends. They did what was right. They refused what they were going to give them. They went through all the training. They came out, and at the end, this is great, at the end, they're given high government official positions. That's what happens in chapter 1. All right, so I want us to see that overview of chapter 1. That's what's happening here in chapter 1 in the book of Daniel. Well, I want you to see that the first truth we're going to learn this morning about living in light of the sovereignty of God, a person that lives in the light of the sovereignty of God, the first thing is they remember God's sovereignty in all things. They remember God's sovereignty in all things. Daniel records three times where we can see that he remembers God's sovereignty in his life in all things. Three times. The first thing we notice in the second verse, notice the phrase there in the second verse. It says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." He's talking about giving Jehoiakim in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. All right? That's where he came, and Nebuchadnezzar overtook Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, notice that phrase. It says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." It wasn't because Jehoiakim was such a weak king, and he was. He was. He was a very weak king that Nebuchadnezzar overcame. But notice what it says. It says, "The Lord gave him into his hand." And Daniel here is remembering in the midst of this, and remember what happened to him, that it was God who was in control of this. This wasn't just something that happened outside the control of God. God gave him into his hand. Notice that. So he remembers the sovereignty of God in that. Look at the second time we see that Daniel remembers the sovereignty of God. In verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. That's what it says there. "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." Notice there it says, God granted. It wasn't because of anything that Daniel that he had done that he got this favor in the sight of the Babylonians. That, what does it say? It says who? God gave. God granted. Daniel realized it was because of the sovereignty of God, that God rules over all things, that he was giving favor with these people. He didn't say, "Well, you know, because of my great education and my Jewish heritage and such a strong, good-looking guy, then you know, I was given favor." Well, actually, that's not favor at all. That's working for something. And Daniel was just saying here, it was God who was in control of all this. He gave me favor. Now look at the third time that Daniel remembers that God is sovereign. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 with me. "As for these youths, these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." Now notice what it says there. Notice that phrase, and you ought to be able to pick it out right now, right? What does it say? God gave them knowledge and intelligence. Daniel takes no credit for his great knowledge and intelligence. But by remembering God's sovereignty in all things, he gives glory to God and not himself. So in the midst of all that's going on, that Judah is taken captive, at least the first wave, 597 was the next wave, and 586 was the third wave where Jerusalem was destroyed. All right, but he notices that God is in control over all this. It's not by accident that God is reigning over every detail. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar was stronger than Jehoiakim. And Daniel had performed with excellence with the government officials. And Daniel had studied hard to acquire knowledge. But Daniel doesn't bring those things up, does he? He says God was in control of all of this. Well, God's not only sovereign over his purposes and plans, but God is sovereign over the means to bring about his plans. And he used the means of Jehoiakim was weaker, and Daniel was pretty, had performed excellence, and he did acquire knowledge. He used those means to bring about his plan. But ultimately, it was because of the sovereignty of God. Let me ask you this question. Do you constantly remember the sovereignty of God in all things? In all things. When you're healthy. When you're sick. Do you remember the sovereignty of God? When you have plenty of food. When you have lack of food. When things are going well at work, when you get fired, when there's a struggle at work, when you're cold, when you're hot, in life, in death, do you remember the sovereignty of God over all those things? Those who live in the light of the sovereignty of God, like Daniel did, remember his sovereignty in all areas of life. Well, let's now look at the second truth about people who live in the light of God's sovereignty here this morning. They refuse to be ruled by circumstances. They refuse to be ruled by circumstances. Notice first that Daniel, he's not living in the light of sovereignty of God alone, is he? Look there in verse 6. We're introduced to his three friends. "Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." And they were all four of these, about 15 or 16-year-old young men. That's how old they were taken into Babylon. And now notice how dramatically these young men, their circumstances changed. Notice what happens. Look at verse 3. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. All right, these people, they took captive, and these four guys are including that, they took captive. Notice that phrase, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. And that's talking about their captivity. These four went from freedom to slavery. They went from freedom in Judah to slavery in Babylon. That's a change of circumstances, wouldn't you say? Major change. Well, let's look what else. How else their circumstances changed. Look in verse 4. They were youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were entered the king's personal service. Now, notice the phrase in verse 4. Teach them literature and language of the Chaldeans. And also, there later on in verse 5, be educated 3 years. Now, here's how their circumstances changed. They went from where their education was about the one true God, the one true God, to an education about a multiplicity of gods, many gods. That's what happened. Their circumstances had changed. Their education, the point to Yahweh. Now their education pointing to all the false gods the world had to offer. Now notice the phrase in verse 5. It says their daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. They went from a strict diet prescribed in God's word to being tempted, let me say this, to being tempted to eat things that weren't prescribed in God's word. They never had that pressure back in Judah. Look at their circumstances. They had changed in a major way. Also look at verse 7. Notice that their names are changed by their captors. First you have Daniel is changed to Belshazzar, Hananiah to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, and Azariah to Abednego. Let me just, I'm not going to break all this down and tell you what all they meant, but Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, every one of their names had something to do with the one true God, Yahweh. All their names. But Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all their names had to do with the false god of Babylon. So they went from the honor of having their name being related to the one true God to the dishonor and the shamefulness of having their name now be associated to a false god. Their circumstances had changed. Were their circumstances good or bad? Well, it all depends on your view of the sovereignty of God. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you say their circumstances were bad. And they were difficult, no doubt. But they weren't bad in the ultimate sense because they believed that God was sovereign, overruling all of this. They knew that He was sovereign, and therefore they refused to be ruled by their circumstances. And they were difficult. They could have had their head chopped off for not responding the way the king wanted them to. And we'll see that here in a second. But they were much like Joseph. Think about Joseph we saw in Genesis, right? Joseph lived in light of the sovereignty of God as well, didn't he? His brothers beat him up, threw him in a pit, sold him to slavery, got in slavery, and he has to go to prison. And then he's put into service with Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. He's put back in prison. Then he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and he's forgotten about in prison, and he sat there and whined, didn't he? Not at all. He bloomed where he's planted. Why? Because Joseph believed in the sovereignty of God. Now, how do we know this? Well, we saw in Genesis 50:20, Joseph at the end of all this, in front of his brothers, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many alive." He believed in the sovereignty of God. And we've been studying James, haven't we? We'll pick back up there next week. But the only way to consider it all joy is we believe in the midst of our trials is that we believe that God is sovereign, right? That's the way that we can do it. And it's the same thing here with these four young men. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you refuse to be ruled by your circumstances, or do you let your circumstances rule you? Which one is it? Do your circumstances rule your attitudes and actions? Or do you rule over your circumstances? Well, those who live in light of God's sovereignty refuse to be ruled by their circumstances. And again, just let me say this. There are very difficult circumstances that many of us have gone through and are going through. And I want to make light of that. They're true. They're difficult. But we still can live in the light of God's sovereignty in the midst of those. And some of those things we think are difficult, when you go to a third world country, you realize real quickly our difficulties aren't real difficult. They're just a bump in the road, if you want to say it that way. They're not that bad. But we do have difficult things that happen. And if we live in the light of the sovereignty of God, we will not let those things dictate our life. Let's now look at the third truth about those who live in light of God's sovereignty. The third truth is they are resolved to obey the Word of God. They are resolved to obey the Word of God. Look at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Notice that phrase, made up his mind. Resolved, purposed in his heart is what it means. He decided firmly and finally not to eat of the king's choice food and to drink his wine. In other words, nothing would change his mind about this. And we see from verse 11 that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did the same thing. They followed his lead. Why did Daniel's friends do this? Why did they do this? Well, notice what they did not refuse. They did not refuse education, and they didn't refuse the name change. But they did refuse the food. Why? Because it was only one of those three things that was strictly forbidden in the Word of God, in the law of Moses. There's nothing about changing their name. There's nothing about the education, learning things about other things in the world. But this was the one thing that was clear in the Word of God that they were not to do, was to eat things that were defiled. And obviously, some of the things that they were offering were defiled, either just because of what kind of food it was, or maybe it had been offered to false gods in Babylon. But they refused to eat it. To eat it would have been a direct disobedience of the Word of God. And it wasn't an easy thing. Again, as I mentioned, if they said, okay, we're not going to eat it, the king said, okay, pull those four guys over here. Let's just take their head off. We'll find some other guys. That was the possibility could have happened. This was serious. What they were saying, we're not going to eat this. We're not going to do it. They may have been tempted by some of their other captives. Maybe there's some other Jewish people in there and say, you know, nobody's going to ever know if you eat this. Come on, just kind of join in. I mean, we're kind of in secluded. We're away from Judah now. Nobody really cares. Let's just go ahead and eat it, and we won't have any trouble for anybody, right? Maybe they're tempted like that. Maybe they believed and heard from them, or some of the other Jewish guys believed and may have said to them, if we offend them, we'll never win them. You ever heard that? If you offend the non-believers, you'll never win them. A few years ago, I heard of a guy. He was a minister. He was a kind of a regional minister in a certain denomination who had a ministry to strippers. Not after they came out of the strip club, but while they're up there doing their deal. Are you kidding me? And you know what happened? He's not in ministry anymore because he fell. He fell. That's not a ministry. That was just for him to indulge in the desires of the flesh and say he had a ministry. And, oh, you don't want to offend them? You know, you got to be right there where they are doing the same things they are. If you ever want to win them to Christ, I'll tell you what, a sorry church, a church that is caught up into the world and looks like the world, will never win the world. They didn't buy into that lie. Instead, they refused the things of this world. And they stuck to the Word of God. They resolved to obey the Word of God. Are we to resolve to obey the Word of God no matter what it might cost us? Are we like the disciples in Acts 5:21? And but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Are we resolved? Have we said in our heart and our mind that we will obey the Word of God no matter what? Even if they burn down our building and burn down our houses. It's coming. Already in Canada, if you speak against homosexuality as a pastor, they can put you in prison. It's coming. It's coming, and I pray it comes. Because it will shake the church. And we'll find out if we're willing to obey no matter what. Now, by the grace of God, you'll be bailing me out of prison or jail. Because I will teach the Word of God. And that's what you all want me to do. That's why we're here at Grace Bible Church, right? Because we're resolved to obey the Word of God no matter what. Well, let's now look at the fourth thing I wish I could go deeper in this chapter. We don't have the time, but I think the point's going to be hit home for all of us, what we need to hear about the sovereignty of God. But the fourth truth about people who live in the light of the sovereignty of God is they show respect for authority. Look again at verse 8, the second half of verse 8. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. One who lives in the light of the sovereignty of God shows respect for authority. And he says here, he said he sought permission, or he requested. In other words, he respected the position of Aspenas, all right? He had a position in the government there. He respected it. Why would Daniel respect this pagan position of Aspenas? He's a pagan. He doesn't believe in one true God. Well, he knew the truth that Jesus shared with Pilate in John 19:11. We said Jesus answered and said to Pilate, "You would have no authority, no authority, unless it had been given to you." He knew that all authority was ultimately in the control of the sovereignty of God. Daniel respected authority because he believed that God reigned. Let's look now at verses 10 through 13. It says, "And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.' But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' We see here that after being refused by Aspenas, because he feared who? The king more than he feared God. Daniel requested the overseer, the guard of Daniel, and his three friends give them a chance to prove that God's way was the best way. This once again shows that Daniel respects authority. And notice that Daniel took the time to explain the reasons for that they're abstaining from fruit. He didn't go, "Okay, let's sneak around, and when they give us this food, let's dump it out over here, you know, behind the, over here, feed it to the dogs or something." No, he's just up front. And he tells and he explains, and it shows his respect for this guy's position. Daniel took the opportunity to witness instead of being manipulative of the situation. God used this respect for authority in his great plan to allow Daniel and his friends to obey the word of God, didn't he? Now, they could have come up and said, "We're not going to eat it," and they killed him. Okay, that's okay. But here he says, "I'm respectful of the position here. Let me talk to you about what's going on." Well, God used it, but sometimes God will do something different and not give us favor with the authority, right? And guess what we need to do then? It comes down to against God's word and the law of man, which do we obey? We obey the law of God every time. And we trust in His sovereignty. And that's why Daniel and his friends could respect authority, because they trusted in the sovereignty of God and His great plan. Do we show respect for authority like that? Or do we disrespect authority by talking behind their back, undermining leadership, by giving a halfway effort because we don't respect them? If we don't respect authority, then we once again show our lack of understanding the sovereignty of God. Do we respect authority in our communities and our country? Or do we complain about it all the time? Wah, wah, wah. You all know how I feel about our president, about his moral character, his disdain for the truth. But I'm not going to wah, wah, wah. I'm going to pray that God would change his heart, that he would come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Because such were some of you, Paul says in Corinthians. Instead of whining all the time, let's do something about it. Let's pray that God would humble our president and bring the saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the best thing we can do for our president. It's scriptural, 1 Timothy. That's what we're commanded to do. And show respect for authority. Show respect for the position, whether you respect the person or not. That's what we're called to do. And when we do, you know what we're showing? We believe in the sovereignty of God. We really trust that God is sovereign. And he didn't go, "Oh gosh, can you believe who the president is of the United States? Can you believe Idi Amin in the 70s came and overthrew the government and this was going to happen? Oh gosh, I'm just out of control." Sometimes we live our life like that. God is sovereign, and we can respect authority. Let's now look at the fifth truth about people who live in the life of sovereignty of God. They're rewarded in God's time and God's way. Look at verses 18 through 21. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. We see here at the end of this year, 3 years of training, they were interviewed and tested personally by King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 19. Look what it says. It says, so they entered the king's personal service. They were given a high-ranking government job. Pretty good deal, huh? I mean, just living a lot of sovereignty of God, and you get a high-ranking government job, right? Not so fast. It doesn't always turn out that way, does it? Not always. Sometimes it's part of God's plan, but they were here. And notice the phrase there at the beginning of verse 18. It's not like they just walked into this. This is the end of the days which the king has specified for presenting them. Remember, it's been 3 years of rigorous training that they had to go through. It didn't like, okay, we're just going to walk in and nothing's happening. It was tough. And they went through very difficult times. Their reward did not come without a price. We also need to be reminded they didn't go into these 3 years knowing that that's what was going to happen. Right? They didn't know that was going to happen. But they still did what God had called them. They were simply motivated to please God, period, regardless of what happened at the end of those 3 years. They knew if they lived in light of God's sovereignty, they would be rewarded in God's time and in God's way. Many people are what I call, what have you done for me lately, Christians? They only obey the word of God, and they only live in light of the sovereignty of God if it benefits them in this life now. That's how they live. And what are they doing? They're storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. That's what happens when we only obey God and we only live in light of His sovereignty and we only look for the rewards here. Are we living for the rewards of this life? Or are we living for the rewards of that life? As Martin Luther said, we are to live every day for that day. For that day. Where's our focus? On here and now. As far as rewards go, we need to be a light in this world, and this is how we'll be a light. Is it here or there? And only we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can answer that question for ourselves. We must know that when we live in the light of the sovereignty of God, we will be rewarded in God's time and in God's way. Is that true of you? Is it true of me? Well, so how important it is to live in the light of the sovereignty of God? Well, what difference does one's view of the sovereignty of God really make? Pretty significant, isn't it? It's huge. Now, you told me at the beginning, right? I said, do you really believe that God is sovereign? Do you really believe that He's sovereign? Let me ask you again. I'm not going to ask you to shake your heads this time. Do you really believe that God is sovereign over all things? If you do, you'll be like Daniel and his friends. You'll remember God's sovereignty in all things. You'll refuse to be ruled by your circumstances. You'll be resolved to obey God's word in season and out of season. You'll show respect for authority, and you'll be rewarded in God's time and in God's way. Let's be people at Grace who live in light of the sovereignty of God. And if you're here this morning, you may be thinking, what in the world is all this about? Well, the good thing is not only is He sovereign, but He's also gracious. And it says He causes all things to work together for good, for them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So not only have a sovereign God, but we've got a good God. But He's also a God of wrath. And He has promised that He will pour His wrath out on sin. He will pour it out on sin. In the last day, there will be a place called the Lake of Fire. And all those who've rejected the gift of His Son will be thrown into the lake of fire, justly, because He is a just God. Because we all deserve what? We all deserve hell, right? That's what we all deserve. Until we get that through our head, we'll never get it. That's what we deserve. We deserve the justice. We deserve the wrath of God. And He is sovereign. Therefore, He can carry it out, can't He? He's in control. So my call is you for this morning, if you have never embraced His Son, meaning you've repented from walking your own way and walking after the world, and you've turned and you've placed your trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, I'm calling you this morning to do that. To do that. Because He's sovereign. And until you know that, you'll never understand and you'll never be able to live in light of the sovereignty of God. And if you'd like to talk about that more, I'll stay around forever to talk about that. If you are not sure that you know Christ and that you're not under the wrath of God right now, then you need to get sure about that. You need to get that right. And I'm not so naive to think that there's not some people in this room right now that don't have that settled, that have never embraced Christ with both arms. Not one in the world and one on Christ, but both arms. There's people here this morning that have never done that. And maybe you've been going to church all your life, but God's not going to ask you what your attendance was. He's going to ask you what you did with Jesus. And if you reject Him, then you'll get His wrath. If you receive Him, then you get His grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You that You are sovereign over all things. Lord, over every single thing, You are sovereign. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in light of that truth. And when we do that, we will stand out in this world that is trusting in themselves, that is trusting in other people. Lord, help us by Your grace to live our lives in such a way that people will see our good works and glorify You in heaven. And Lord, the only way we can do that is that we live our lives knowing that You are sovereign and trusting You in that. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those here this morning who've rejected Your grace, who've rejected Your gift of Your Son, and are walking their own way. Lord, I pray You would grant them repentance leading to life and the true knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, bring new birth in their heart right now. We beg You do that. And Lord, we thank You that we can come to You and expect to see great things because of Your Son, Jesus. And it's His name we pray. Amen.